Once again, Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our great Creator, we thank you and praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the great work of creation. We've just read the magnificent account, the inspired account of how you made all things in the very beginning, including us. You made us special in your image, and we thank you, for we see the glory of your creation all around us every day. We see it in ourselves. We see it in the sky and the rivers and the rocks. We see it in all that you have made. Father, we need your help. We need your help to understand the book of creation and the book of Scripture. We need your help to understand how you have revealed yourself out in the created order and how you have revealed yourself in Holy Scripture. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us as we embark on a new study tonight. Help us to do justice to your word. Help us to do justice to your creation. Please protect us from errors and mistakes. Humble our hearts and help us, Lord, to accept and faithfully adhere to you and to your word. May we put our trust in you and not in men. We pray your blessing on this study now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the other day I got down a book that is on one of my shelves. It's called The Annals of the World by Archbishop James Usher. And I said, I'm going to read this book. And then I looked at how long it was and I thought, no, I'm not. Too much, Nicholas. You can't read them all, brother. And so what I did was I read the first page, or the first paragraph on the first page. It's better than nothing, right? The beginning of time, Archbishop Usher writes, according to our chronology, happened at the start of the evening, preceding the 23rd day of October on the Julian calendar, 4004 BC, end quote. Was Archbishop Usher right, or was he wrong? How old is the earth, and does the answer to that question even matter? We now come to our next study related to the book of Genesis and our studies thus far in the book of Genesis, the age of the earth. So we're going to try to cover this in four ways. We're going to start with an introduction tonight. So tonight won't be, I shouldn't say tonight won't be long, because I'll get, you know, into something and then it'll be long. You'll be like, you said it wasn't going to be long, and then I will have made myself a liar. So scratch that from the record. Tonight is an introduction. So we're not going to get into all the ins and outs. We'll do that in the course of the study. You know my habit. My habit is to, you know, go through all the details and try and work through it in as detailed a manner as we can. So tonight will just be introduction. So that's where we'll start. Then number two, we'll talk about the interpretation of Genesis chapter 1 and a little bit of Genesis chapter 2. In particular, next time, when we're together on Sunday night, we'll talk about the interpretation of Genesis chapter 1 and specifically the days of creation. What are we to make of that? Are these 24-hour days? Are these ages, millennia of time, billions of years? What is that? How are we meant to understand these things? And we'll look at the different models for understanding Genesis chapter 1, the day-age theory, the framework hypothesis, the gap theory, and the literal interpretation of the days of creation. So that's what we'll do in the second part of our study. Then number three, the third part of our study will be an examination of the old earth model. That is old earth thinking, the thinking that says the earth is millions or billions of years old. We're going to walk through why people believe that, kind of step by step, hopefully, and critique along the way and examine assumptions and beliefs that are inherent in that type of thinking. And then fourth and finally, we'll make an argument for a young earth. We will seek to defend the idea that the earth is relatively young. And that is the fourth and will be the fourth part of our study. Now, we read Genesis chapter 1 tonight and a bit of Genesis chapter 2 because that's what we have covered thus far as we have gone verse by verse through the book of Genesis, and we are taking detours here, but they are related detours because the items, the topics that we are covering in addition to going verse by verse through this book of the Bible are directly related to what we have in Genesis. And so we have had a number of detours from going verse by verse and dealing with things a little more topically. And so let's just review where we've been thus far. Number one, our first excursus, our first detour, was a study of Scripture and science. In this study, we were trying to think through the relationship of the scientific endeavor and our understanding and interpretation of Holy Scripture. And we sought to argue that science, when properly done and conceived of rightly, is not antithetical to Scripture. It's not in contradiction to it. These two things aren't enemies, Scripture and science. But the ideas and truths that undergird scientific endeavor are actually based upon Holy Scripture. For example, why is it that humans can do science? They can do science because they're made in the image of God. They have the ability to think and reason and reflect upon things and examine the natural world. Where did they get that from? They got that from being made in the image of God. However, what we're often presented with today in terms of science or under the name of science is actually a philosophy that's anti-revelation and anti-Bible. Things like scientism, empiricism, and naturalism all undergird much of what goes for or is called science today. It is these mindsets that are at odds with Scripture. But when these things are recognized and rejected, science and Scripture are perfectly compatible. Why? Because God is the creator of the world. He made that world out there. He made you. He made everything in it. And he inspired the Bible. And so God is the author of both what we call general revelation as well as special revelation. That's why we expect them to go together and not contradict each other. Now, I'm going to come back to Scripture and science because Scripture and science, issues related to that are directly related to trying to answer the question of the age of the earth. So a lot of the assumptions and beliefs that we dealt with in that study, they're going to come right back up here again in our consideration of the age of the earth. And I'll come back to that in a little bit even this evening. All right, that was number one. Number two, our second detour was a study of creation versus evolution. There we wanted to compare evolutionary theory with biblical truth in four areas: the origin of the universe, the origin of life, the origin of species, and the origin of mankind. And so we looked at each of those four areas, looked at what the evolutionary establishment, if you will, believes about these things, teaches about these things, and compared them to what the Bible says in these matters. We argued that God is the ultimate answer to each one of those four areas. Where did the universe come from? God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where did life come from? God. He is the one that created the living creatures in the very beginning, as well as man made in his image. Where did the diversity of animal species come from? It came from God. It's how God created the animals in the very beginning. He created them with the ability to diversify, adapt, and things like that. And finally, where did man come from? That was our most recent study. How does evolutionary theory answer that question? It argues that we came from the primates, that we came from the monkeys, that over millions of years, monkeys evolved into men. We reject that, and we believe what Genesis chapter 1 tells us, that we did not come from the animals, we came from the hand of God. That in the very beginning, God took the dust of the earth, he fashioned man, and he breathed into that man, that first man, the breath of life, and man became a living being. So that's where we were last time. This brings us now to our third and final, should be final, right? Unless I come up with something else. But at this time, I don't have anything else that I can think of that we really need to hash out. But this should be, Lord willing, our third and final excursus, the age of the earth. In this study, we're seeking to simply answer the question, how old is the earth? And in seeking to answer that question, we'll again have to deal with science, with evolutionary theory, and things like that. We want to examine the thinking and beliefs and assumptions that are behind primarily old earth thinking and see what the Bible has to say upon these things. Okay, so that's why we're doing what we're doing here. Number two, Let's cover a little bit of terminology. Terminology is short on this one, okay? You basically just have to remember two things when it comes to terminology, and that is old earth and young earth. That's how I'm going to summarize basically the thinking of millions or billions of years versus thousands of years. So when I say old earth, what I mean by that is the concept that the earth is millions or billions of years old. So those who hold to an old earth model believe that the world is extremely old, so old that it's billions of years old. I did a Google search tonight before I came to church, and Google told me how old the earth was. Which, you know, that Google doesn't tell you anything. Google draws information from somewhere and presents it to you. But there was an answer on the screen about how old the earth was, and it was 4.65 billion years old, give or take 30 million, or something like that. All right, so that type of thinking I will label as old earth. Okay, so when I say old earth, you'll know what I'm talking about. And then conversely, we'll use the phrase young earth to refer to the opposite end of the spectrum, which is that the earth is relatively young, meaning thousands of years old, rather than millions or billions of years old. Those who hold to young earth thinking typically believe that the earth is somewhere between 6 to 10,000 years old, give or take. Okay, so much for terminology. What about importance? Is this important? Well, you say you kind of answer the question by what you're doing up there. Would you really be talking about it if it had no importance? Well, let's think about it. First, while I do believe that this topic is important, I do not believe that it is the most important area of Christian doctrine. I want us to see the importance of the matter, particularly beliefs and assumptions that are often under the surface of how people arrive at an old earth, for example. But with that being said, I do not believe that this is a matter of fundamental orthodoxy. With the exception to that being, if someone says, I believe in an old earth because I completely reject the Bible's just the writings of men, it's not inspired, it's just another book, it's an ancient book. Of course, that is completely out of bounds. But what I mean here is there are believers, there are genuine Christians who hold to the old earth model. And there are some that you would respect, some of you at least. So I'll mention some of them as I go along in our study, and I'll give you some names of some people who held to some form of old earth thinking. I'm not willing to kick them out of the kingdom of heaven, nor do I have the authority to do such a thing in the first place. I'm not willing to say they're heretics, nor am I willing to say we will have no fellowship with such people. I am happy to fellowship with Bible-believing, committed Bible-believing Christians who do hold to an old earth model. Why? Because I believe this is a secondary matter, or even a tertiary matter. That doesn't mean I think it's unimportant. But it means I think this is not the most important. This does not rise, in my opinion, to the level of the nature of the gospel, the inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ, etc. Now, the old earth way of thinking, depending upon who you're talking about, can certainly affect those things or deny those things. And there we've got a fundamental problem. But not always. There are, again, genuine Christians who believe in the truth of the gospel, the inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ, and yet they're not convinced of the young earth way of thinking about things. And I am not willing to say they're not Christians because of that. All right. At the same time, I do believe the topic is important. And it's not so much important because we have to arrive at a precise date for the age of the earth. Unlike Archbishop Usher, I'm not going to attempt to give you the month, day, and year of creation. I have great respect for Archbishop Usher. Maybe we'll talk about him some more. He is one of the men that's behind the Westminster Confession and the theology and doctrine and language of the confession. So I have great respect for him. I hope you would as well. But at the same time, we're not going to do that. What I'm going to focus on here is not trying to arrive at a precise date, but really critically examining the philosophies, assumptions, and beliefs that undergird whatever way of thinking we're talking about. That's really what I'm interested in. I really want to deal with those things. Now, I believe where that will end up leading us is in Archbishop Usher's camp. But at the same time, I'm not going to give you or focus on the precise dating of the beginning of the world. I mean, in one way, you might think, well, it would be nice if you could just turn to Genesis 1:1 and say, this all occurred on 4004 BC. Well, if it did, if that were in the text, that settles the matter. That's the end of, there's no debate, there's no discussion, but it's not there, okay? So we're going to have to think about principles and issues of how someone gets to a particular place, whether that is old earth or young earth. Okay, so it is important. It's not the most important, but it is yet important. And so let's think now about why it's important. Now let's turn from Genesis chapter 1 to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And here, in thinking about why this is important, I also want to give you some basic, our basic assumptions, our basic beliefs that I believe should be in your heart and should be directing you in how you think about this particular matter. John chapter 10, Jesus is here dialoguing with the unbelieving Jews. And I just want to draw your attention to something Jesus says here. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Now, we've looked at this passage before, so I don't intend to try and explain all of this. I just want to draw your attention to that parenthetical remark that Jesus makes in verse 35, and the scripture cannot be broken. It is impossible, Jesus says, for the scripture to be invalidated, for the scripture to be wrong. And so Jesus quotes the scriptures to the Jews because in this, at least, they had agreement, and that was whatever scripture says is final. That's the end of the matter. Whatever scripture says is true, trustworthy, and cannot be broken. It cannot be errant in any way, shape, or form. So why is this important? Why are we spending time in trying to deal with the age of the earth? Because scriptural integrity is at stake. The integrity of Holy Scripture is at stake. So if the Bible teaches a young earth, then guess what you're obligated to believe, regardless of what the scientists say. If Scripture does indeed teach a young earth, you and I are obligated joyfully to embrace that truth with all of our heart and say to the world, to the scientists, to whoever says, nope, that can't be, to say, no, we don't trust you. We trust God and His Word. Why? The Scripture cannot be broken. So one of the assumptions, one of the presuppositions of that's in our heart, should be in our heart, as we come to a study like this one, is to say Scripture is not and cannot be wrong in any area, including the age of the earth. So if Scripture says certain things which point in this direction, then we are duty-bound to follow the Scriptures in the direction that they point. So scriptural integrity is at stake here. We must believe that every last bit of scripture is true, even in those areas that speak to the age of the earth. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your word is truth. That ought to be our attitude. That ought to be your attitude, and I pray that it is mine as well. Number two, this is important because faithful hermeneutics is at stake. Okay, now turn from John 10 to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's see the principle that we are seeking to follow here. Of course, 2 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who's a leader in the church at Ephesus. Nevertheless, what Paul writes to Timothy has bearing on us as well, as Christians in general. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll start at verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we want to do. Now, rightly dividing the word of truth means accurately handling the word of God. That we deal with it and we handle it, we interpret it, we apply it, we handle it in the right way, in a proper way, in a faithful way. And that's what we want to make sure that we are doing. We want to make sure that in whatever area Scripture is dealing with, that we are dealing honestly and faithfully with what the Scriptures say. We must ensure that outside forces are not dictating to us what the Bible can or cannot mean. Let me say that again. We must ensure that outside forces, science, politics, whatever it is not telling us, look, your Bible has to mean this or that, and you've got to interpret it in that way. We don't take our cues from the world. We come to the Scriptures and we seek to understand the Scriptures in their own right, faithfully, by being faithful interpreters of the Bible. Now let's look at an example of this. So go back now to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And we will deal with this in detail later. But here, let me just introduce it. What do we do in Genesis chapter 1 with the days of creation? For example, verse number 5 says at the end there, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Or verse number 8 at the end, so the evening and the morning were the second day. And on we go through the days of creation. How are we supposed to interpret that? How are we supposed to understand the days of creation? Now, I submit to you that if we are letting outside forces dictate to us how we must understand these things, and we come to the text and we've got to bend over backwards to get it to say something that it sure looks like it's not saying, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. Because what we want to do, again, we want to be faithful interpreters of the word day, or of anything in Scripture. So if it is faithful, honest, sound hermeneutics to interpret day as the day that we understand a 24-hour cycle of light and darkness, then that's what we must do. We can't say, well, science says that these days can't really be days. They've got to be ages, or they've got to be millions of years, or they've got to be something like that. And then we come to the text, and we've got to do interpretive gymnastics to make the text fit with that, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. We're being unfaithful to Holy Scripture. And it is our job, as it was Timothy's so long ago, to rightly divide the word of truth, to accurately handle the Bible. And that's what we want to make sure that we do. That is what we are striving to do. It's what we should be striving to do every Sunday night, accurately handle the Bible. And so you pray for me, you pray for yourself, you pray for us, that we would do that in this particular study in Scripture. We must not allow any outside forces again to dictate to us how Scripture must be understood. Now, it's one thing for us to honestly reevaluate our interpretations in light of something that we learn from the world. Okay, we're going to have to talk about Galileo again in the course of our study. If you remember Galileo and the heliocentric versus geocentric model of the universe. Back at that time when we considered that, we said, okay, if we come to Scripture and we've interpreted a passage that is not meant to be taken in a particular way, and Galileo or somebody like him points his finger at that, then we ought to reevaluate our interpretation. Okay, that's true. I believe that is something we ought to be willing to do and to do. However, it is another thing entirely, I believe, to be a slave of the world and its philosophies and ideas. And because I'm a slave of the world, whatever the world tells me has to be so. Well, that's how it is. And then I just bring all that to the Bible, and that's what the Bible must mean. We must not do that. We must not have the tail wagging the dog. Shouldn't be that way. Okay, so number three, that's number two. Number three, this is important because our starting point is important. What I mean here is that it's of the utmost importance what we begin with and what is directing us. Is it science or is it the Bible? Which one of those is setting the tone? Where does our faith ultimately reside? Is it in God and His Word, or is it in science? You know Proverbs 3:5. I won't make you turn there. You probably know it well. Proverbs 3:5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now that is true in every area of life, and it's true when it comes to scientific matters as well, I believe. We're to trust in God, we're to trust in His Word, and not lean on our own understanding. So we don't want to start with science and say, whatever science tells me is right, and I interpret the Bible in light of it. We want to start with the Bible. Whatever the Bible tells me and teaches me is right, and I look at science in the light of that. Now, it's possible for us to make mistakes. Okay, that's entirely possible. For us to misinterpret the Bible, misinterpret the scientific evidence, what have you. We are fallible. But we want to make sure that our starting point, our middle point, and our end point is Holy Scripture. If I can give you a different illustration. You know, part of what went on and probably still goes on in the whole seeker-sensitive church movement, if you're familiar with that, it's something like this. Church is boring. Nobody wants to come. We got to fill these pews up. We got to get these people in here. We've got to church the unchurched. How do we do it? Let's find out what it is they like and what they can relate to. And let's rejigger. That's a scientific word meaning let's redo church. Okay? Let's redo church. And let's find out, you know, what kind of decor they like, what kind of music would draw them in, and all that sort of thing. And so, as I'm driving down the highway one day, and I see the sign that says, "Not Your Grandma's Church." Well, where did that thinking come from? Well, it came from just this sort of thing, because that's how some people conceived of it. Church is for Grandma. Oh, how terrible. Don't want to go in there with Grandma. How boring. And so they want to reimagine the whole thing. You say, well, why does church look like a rock concert? Why are there smoke machines and electric guitars? And why is all this kind of stuff going on? Because they're taking their cue from out there. That's their starting point. Their starting point is, man, we got a problem here. We don't have what we want here in this church. Therefore, let's have the world tell us what we should be doing, and then let's do it. Now, we're talking here about the age of the earth. What we want to make sure is that we're not doing the same thing when it comes to science. What does science tell us is true? What does science tell us we must believe? Okay, whatever that is, we'll just bring all that to the Bible and we'll redo everything we think and believe about the Bible in light of what science is telling us. We must not do that. It doesn't mean science is always wrong. It doesn't mean we can't listen to scientists, but it does mean they're not Lord. They're not running the show. Who's running the show? God and His Word are running the show. And we must bow to Scripture and its authority and not have outside forces driving and directing us rather than God and His Word. Now, as I gave away in the introduction, I do believe that Scripture teaches a young earth. So, that's what I'm going to teach you. And if you're not already weird, this will make you weirder. Old earth thinking is ubiquitous. You know what that means? Google it later. Ubiquitous. It's everywhere. It's pervasive. You're watching a nature documentary. What do they say? Billions of years ago upon the planet Earth. You're reading a book. What do they say? Billions of years ago. You're, you know, strolling through a store and there's a, you know, somebody talking. I mean, it's just everywhere. It's pervasive. It is commonly accepted as fact. End of story. No discussion. It's literally everywhere. If it is not acknowledged and spoken outright, it's under the surface. And I think that most people in America believe that too. So if you ask the average guy on the street, how old is the earth? I mean, he may not know how to spell particular words, but he can tell you the earth is millions or billions of years old. He can tell you that. Why? Because this type of thinking is ubiquitous and it's majority. So this will put you out of step with culture and society and how people think about things. Now let's ask ourselves a question. What brought about this dominance of old earth thinking? Where did it come from? Was it a whole race of Bible-believing people who just really saw the Bible for what it taught and led everyone to think the same way? I don't think so. I think that old earth thinking is tied to Darwinism. They're connected. And Darwinism has been dominant since the mid-19th century, and therefore old earth has been dominant since that time. Now, there's some debate there about people who believed in it prior to that. Maybe we'll talk about that later. But I do believe the two go hand in hand, and that's part of why you see that. But at any rate, you're going to have to swim upstream. This is another one of those issues where Bible-believing Christians are going to have to swim upstream on it. If indeed we come to the conclusion the Bible teaches a young earth, this will put us out of the popular group. But if you're already out of the popular group, you're not worried about it anyway, are you? If you're not worried about people kind of lumping you in with Bible-believing Neanderthals, then it's not really a big concern of yours. You're happy to be out of the mainstream. You're happy to swim upstream and believe things that are contrary to what most people in the world believe. Now, the fact that most people in the world believe it doesn't necessarily make it wrong. We're not trying to be contrarians for the sake of being contrary. Most people in the world believe that grass is green. What do we say to that? Amen. Grass is green. Okay? But the majority of people believing a particular thing doesn't make it right either. Doesn't mean that it's been proven as true or a fact. We have to make sure that we are not just following along with what everybody else thinks about things. We are not to be friends of the world or friends with the world. And that includes the thinking of the world. James writes in James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't want to be God's enemy. I don't want to be opposed to him on anything, in any matter, in any area of life, no matter what it is. I don't want to crave the praise of men or to be a part of the mainstream in whatever issue may be at stake. Let's make sure that we are following God, trusting his word, that we are accepting what he says is true. And if there's ever a conflict between the word of men, what men tell us, and what God's word says, you know the choice that must be made. You must trust in God. You must trust in his word. Even if it looks like it's wrong, you must trust God's word. You must believe what he says and follow him and his truth regardless. Let's seek to do that in the course of this study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture, and we ask that you would help us. Oh Lord, we know that our understanding, our minds are limited. We don't know everything. We can make mistakes in rejecting things that are truly scientific and sound. We know we can also reject things that are scriptural and biblical because we've been deceived by science, falsely so called. And so we ask for your help. We need guidance and discernment. And so we pray in the course of this study that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding, that we might keep your law, that we might be faithful to it, even if that puts us out of the mainstream of how people think and what people believe today. Lord, we know that this area is not the most important thing, but we know that there are important, very important things involved here. And so we pray that we would come down on the right side, that we would come down on trusting in you, on dealing honestly and faithfully with Holy Scripture. And we pray that you would bless and guide as we seek to do so. Well, thank you for it, Lord, and we ask you dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may grace be with you. Amen.